See, one of my favorite things when I was younger, when I was in the church setting with the people of God, was when we would all recite the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. I loved that all the people of God prayed the same words for the same purpose to the same God. Just even as I was young, I felt the power in that. And I remember I was preaching at a church, one of our partner churches in Woburn and Genesis, and at the end of the service, they called me up to pray with me, and they're a larger church that has about three, they have a couple services with about 300 people at each service, and both services, they called me up to pray with me on any needs we had, and I just remember sitting there in that moment and saying, this is so powerful that there's so many people of one heart praying to one and only God to answer prayer, our Father. Today, the corporate spiritual discipline I want us to really grow in and learn about is corporate prayer and the power in it that even exceeds our individual prayer life. We'll talk about where our hearts need to be when we're praying as a people. We'll talk about who we're praying to and why we pray together. Because if we can continue to grow in this, you will see God do mighty things among us. If you really want to see God move, if you really want to see things change, if you really want to see people saved, if you really want to see the homeless sheltered, if you really want to see the hungry fed, if you really want to see the fatherless find fathers, if you really want to see families restored, if you really want to see dramatic change in the life of this church and walking in holiness, if you want to see a mass movement of evangelism, how does that begin and how does that start? That starts with the people of God coming with one voice and one heart praying to God to move in mighty ways. Amen? We sometimes turn to other things to see dramatic change as a community. No matter how much we strive, no matter how much we do things individually, if we don't come together corporately to call on the mighty God to do mighty things, we will not see him move. But if we, and with humble and contrite and forgiving and tender hearts, cry out to God as one people, you will see God do amazing things in your life, in our life. It's fruitful. So when a people are engaged, when they're tender-hearted, when they're praying as one, our prayer life as a community is tremendously fruitful. But if we're disengaged, if we lack devotion, if we lack humility, if we lack expectancy, we will not see God do mighty things among us. But there's so much power in agreement. There's so much power of being in one heart. So much that our Savior Jesus, that he prayed in John 17, he prayed, make them one. Make them one. Unite them. To understand the power of unity in prayer is to understand how the world we live in and the things we live in are changed for the glory of God. Amen? So let's just turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. I'm just going to preach. I'm going to preach with the birds today. I ain't scared. When we own the building, those birds are done. We can't go after them yet. I'm waiting to pull the trigger. Those birds are done. They've been bothering me for 14 months. It says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Can I read that again? Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Is that powerful? Where two gather, even three or more, there is power to ask for anything according to the Lord's will, and it will be done if we believe. So let me talk about the condition of our hearts that is huge when we're praying. Because this text right here is sandwiched in between Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Because if we don't have forgiving hearts, the Lord will not even hear our prayers. They will not even reach his ear. Unforgiveness is a major hindrance to corporate prayer. If we are people who do not forgive and who are bitter, we will have a fruitless prayer life. If we're people who offer forgiveness, like we have been given forgiveness, our prayers will be fruitful and answered, and we will see the gospel advanced. See, Jesus is teaching right before this verse we read. He is teaching, if someone has hurt you, if someone has sinned against you, go to them and let them know how they have sinned against you. He's talking about forgiveness. Then he's talking about forgiving others, where the Apostle Peter says, how many times must I forgive someone else? 7 times 7? He says 70 times 70, which he's saying infinitely. If we do not offer forgiveness, if we do not let go of bitterness because of the cross, let's not waste our time praying. But if our hearts have been cleaned out, washed out by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, our prayers are heard in a pure manner before God because he has forgiven us of so much. How could we not forgive those who sin against us? To have a forgiven heart is to fully understand the gospel. It's to understand that we have transgressed greatly against a perfect and a holy God. To dare hold on to unforgiveness is a blatant evil against the holiness of God. That's why he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant that was forgiven of so much. And then all of a sudden he drags someone who owed him money out in the street and says, give him judgment. He said, how dare this man does this when every day the Almighty God sees our sin before him and has to wash it clean by the blood of Jesus. Our hearts should be willing and freely forgive every person on earth in past and present and future who sins against us. And when we offer forgiveness, when we forgive truly because we see our sins before the God and they propel us to forgive others and offer the same grace, all of a sudden our corporate prayers are powerful when we are in agreement. It comes to our understanding of the gospel if we want to have a powerful prayer life. If any of us thinks that we are more deserving than anyone else to experience the grace of God, we will not have a fruitful prayer life. But if we truly understand that there's not an ounce in our being, an ounce in our history, an ounce in our future, an ounce in our presence where we deserve the grace that we now have, you will suddenly be offering forgiveness to everyone who has hurt you and will hurt you. Amen. I know some of you have been hurt tremendously. I don't want to belittle horrible sins against you. Some of you have been hurt in ways that many of us could not understand, and it's been a struggle to forgive. But I urge you and I ask you, for the good of your prayer life and for the good of your soul and for the good of your freedom as a human being, to please forgive those who have sinned against you. I actually want to take a moment right now of silence to give about 30 to 60 seconds for us to examine ourselves as a people to see if there's someone we're holding onto bitterness with, and just pray to yourself, Lord, help me to forgive this person and forgive them in this moment. So why do we pray together? Why do we pray together? Because there is infinitely more power when we pray together than when we pray alone. Some of us maybe only know an individual prayer life. That's all we know is an individual prayer life. That is wonderful. I'm glad all of us are praying individually. That's awesome. That's something we're called to. Jesus teaches that before. But if you really want to see mountains move, you have to unite with your fellow brothers and sisters and pray in agreement of one heart to God. There is a unique power to advance the gospel when we come together and when we pray. We see further as we examine the message of Jesus. What does he tell us to pray for? We don't want to waste our time praying for Lamborghinis. Right? What a waste of time. You better stop praying for Lamborghinis. Someone here praying for Lamborghini? It's a little rumble. We want to pray for God's will to be done. We want to pray for his name to be hallowed. When we come together, one of the most wonderful things we can be in agreement on, Lord, let your name be glorified above every other name and every other thing, because that's what we were created for, to glorify that name. There's so other many names in our lives and things in our life that vie to be glorified, that vie to be magnified, that the name of Jesus, that the name of God would be lifted up above every other thing. It says the Lord established his house so his name would be known. His house would be established. His name would be glorified. The first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other God before me, because no one else should steal my glory. We should be praying that the name of God is hallowed, that his kingdom would come. When we come together and pray that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, it almost has an apocalyptic tone to it. We're actually, in a way, praying for Jesus to come back. What's the last verse of the Bible? One of the last verses, come, Lord Jesus, come. To any of you, when you're looking at the news or Facebook and that person just likes negative things every single time, you're like, oh my goodness, someone got bit by 13 ticks, they're dead. And then it's, oh my goodness, there's a virus that's going to kill the whole nation. And you're like, this person keeps liking the same negative things. I can't do this anymore. Doesn't it cause you to say, come, Lord Jesus, come? This world is so broken. This world is so off track sometimes. I'm sick of seeing the deaths. I'm sick of seeing the violence. I'm sick of seeing the brokenness. I'm sick of seeing the war. Come, Lord Jesus, come and make all things new. We should never love the earth too much that we're not longing for the coming of our Savior. Never do get too comfortable here that you make your paradise here and we don't call for his paradise to come down on earth. There is power when the people of God come together and pray for him to return in eager expectation. Where two or more are gathered, the heavens move. God moves into action. So my kids every night, they watch a Minecraft video before they go to bed, about 20 minutes. Dada, please, mama, let us watch a Minecraft video on our laptop in bed. What turns into 20 minutes of Minecraft? You know what happens at the end of the first video? Can we watch one more video? One of them will yell across the house. All right, one more, one more. The next video wins. Dada, mama, one more, come on now. All right, one more, one more, one more. Finally, one night, it was like two or three of those times, and I said, enough's enough. These kids are going to bed. I said, no, no more Minecraft video. Shut your eyes, go to sleep. But they did something so powerful that I wasn't ready for. They both begin to cry out for more Minecraft video. They have never taken this approach before. You understand me? I've been able to say no to one and put another, you know. They only came one at a time. They were in unison like a please, Dada tone, please, Dada. We'll change our lives if you let us watch one more video. As one, crying out to their daddy, and I buckled. I said, one more. It is the same when we cry out to our Father in heaven, hear our prayers, Daddy. Not only one of us wants us, not only two of us wants us, but 100 of us want you to move and save souls and change cities and towns and save family members and shelter the homeless and feed the poor and the addicted made sober. We're crying out to you, do this, Father. Do you know how that moves our Father's heart? Now look down. Look down and imagine you're looking from heaven's eyes, and you see one person in the sanctuary. They're crying out for a lost loved one, saying, Father, I pray for year after year that you would save their soul. They don't know you. They don't believe in you. They're not walking in freedom. And he looks down, and of course the Lord is pleased with that one person praying in the sanctuary. He's pleased with his heart. Now surround that person with 100 of his brothers and sisters. And heaven looks down, and our Father looks down, and he says, he goes right into action. Two or more, anything they ask, they can move mountains. And you will see your lost loved one saved if only we believe and we gather as one. Imagine one person in the sanctuary. They're praying for Wakefield to have a wave of salvation flood through all the surrounding towns, all the surrounding cities, let it overflow into New England. He sees one and he's blessed. That's awesome. I'm glad one heart wants this that much, that their time, their heart, their affections, even they said, forget about the food. Then put 100 people around them who are truly crying out, saying, we don't want anything else in this world except for you and a wave of salvation to flood through our region. See people saved and eternally in relationship with God. Do you know the power in that? What did Jesus say? If two or more, imagine 100. If we only believe. Do you expect God to do great things? Do we expect God to do great things? Jesus said, if you only believe and expect that God will hear your prayer as a people, mountains will move, people will be saved, my name will be glorified. And a big part of praying corporately is who we are praying to. Jesus did something revolutionary in his time when it came to prayer and teaching people to pray. He said, call God Father. Do you guys understand how revolutionary that is? People in the Old Testament, they would whisper the name of God. You didn't casually say the name of God. It was so holy and so revered that when you weren't worshiping the name of God, you would whisper it. When scribes would write the name of God, Yahweh and other things, they would make sure they changed pens or whatever they had, feathers with ink back then. It was so holy that they said, this is special. When I write the name of God, it's not like other words. And then Jesus says, you know Yahweh, you know El Shaddai, you know the one who created all things, you know Elohim. Now I want you to call him Daddy when you pray to him. I want you to call him Father. In our culture, it would be something like Daddy or Papa, like a very intimate, that's my dad, he loves me, I love him, I ask him things, he gives me good gifts. Do you know it's a privilege to call God Father? We can't just think that we deserve that. One of the best things you learn as a Christian is don't think you deserve anything, and when you get anything, call it all grace. When we get anything, call it all grace, or you will battle a mentality of entitlement that doesn't lead to wisdom and maturity. Anything that God gives us, if he gives you breath that morning, don't say, I deserve breath. Say, wow, what grace I'm breathing again. What grace I'm breathing. What grace I'm in the house of God, hearing the word of God again. My Father has given to me. What grace that I look at my family in the house. I don't care if the roof is falling apart. I'm in a shelter. What grace. What a privilege that our daddy would do that and allow us to call him Father. You know, I never had the privilege of calling anyone Father. And I don't want you to feel bad for me, but God has more than filled that role. But what happened was, when I started trying to build a relationship with my biological father, I didn't know what to call him. I wasn't comfortable with calling him Dad because he had done none of the things that Dad does. He hadn't worked hard to pay the bills. He hadn't loved me. He hadn't taught me anything. He wasn't there to protect me. He wasn't there to love me. So I couldn't call him Dad. I also felt disrespectful just calling him by his name because I was like, I still want to be respectful to my father. I don't want to. So I settled on Hey. Every time he called, Hey, what are you doing? I'd see him, Hey. I couldn't bring myself to call him that because he had not done those things. It was very uncomfortable. Somehow I made it work. Hey. Because it was a privilege to call someone Dad. And you don't just earn that. You don't just get that given to you. That's years of service, years of serving your kids and loving your kids and protecting your kids and loving their mom and laying down your life and doing things you don't want to do, like work, and you're tired and you're praying for them every day and your knees are worn for praying for their protection. That's a title that comes with sacrifice and love, where they love you more than they love themselves. That's when you get called dad. That's why dad isn't always by blood. It's the person who lays down their life for you and steps in at that role. Let me tell you this, people of God, when it comes to corporate prayer, we have a father who has never let us down, amen? A father who provides for us, a father who watches over us, a father who gives us good things and sometimes doesn't give us things that we ask for because they're not good for us. Do you know many times in our life we're praying for things that we shouldn't have? And we're wondering, God, why aren't you giving this to me? Why aren't you giving this to me? Because it's not good for us. And that's why he hasn't given it to us. But he answers our prayer and he loves us. And when we come to him as Abba Father, as our daddy, and we pray as one, he moves into action, because this Father, this Heavenly Father, this perfect Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Any good dad loves to give good gifts to his children. They can't wait till they buy something and say, how you like that? I got you. You like it? I asked my kids like 25 times, how you like that? Good? Do you really like it? Next day, you still like that? Because I'm so happy I could give my children good things. And the scriptures say, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Right? So when we pray corporately, what's the state of our heart? Absolute forgiveness towards other. Why do we pray together? Because Jesus said, when two or more come together, there is power to move mountains. And thirdly, we're praying to a Father who wants to answer our prayers. He's not sitting up there saying, I hope they pray a few more prayers and I want to answer. He's saying, I want to hear the prayers of righteous men and women who truly want me to move mountains. So when it comes to Sunday service, because this is what we have been focusing on, how do we incorporate corporate prayer into Sunday services? And so this is one area where we do want to grow in, and we're going to continue to try to grow in. But let me share with you a few ways so we can practice this corporate spiritual discipline together and see God move mightily. So the first thing we need to know, a pastor in our Sunday services leads corporate prayer during that time, but that does not make it isolated prayer. This is important. It becomes corporate prayer because the pastor is praying as a spokesman for the whole congregation that is in absolute agreement with him. So when I'm praying up here, or Dave's praying up here, or any future pastors are praying up here, I'm not like in my prayer closet and you guys aren't here. I'm the spokesman, because if everyone tried to talk at the same time, there'd be trouble in paradise. I'm praying, but what we do as the people of God is we can be in full agreement. As I say, God, when they'll let your name be hallowed today, that's why amens are so good, right? I got an amen on the amen. That's why amens are so good. That's what amen means. I'm in agreement with you, brother. Let's lift that to the heavens. I'm in agreement. A yes, Lord. We got those yes, Lord people out there. You pray something good, they say, yes, Lord. Some people, like last week, those spiritual gestures, fist pump. Some people agree differently. But as the people of God, we need to give a spiritual gesture of agreement so it's lifted to the heavens as we pray. So corporate prayer on Sunday happens like this. After I read, we talked about public reading the scripture last week. After I read from a psalm, I lead our first corporate prayer of the day. In that time, I always make sure that first corporate prayer, when I say let's bow our heads, it's always asking for God's name to be hallowed. It's like the beginning of the Our Father, if you guys know that. I say, Lord, let your name be glorified today. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let us feel some of your presence on earth, heaven here on earth. Do you guys hear that? So you guys, in preparation, when you're thinking about that first corporate prayer, know my heart is always saying, be hallowed, be glorified, let your kingdom come. So all of a sudden, when I prepare for that, my amens find their direction and their agreement, and there's so much power in that, lifted up to the heavens. Before we read scriptures every time, you'll notice, what do I pray? I pray, Lord, open the ears of our heart and the eyes of our heart, that this word will change us and feed us. And as a people, this prayer corporately, we all should be like when you pray before a meal, before the sermon, we're praying before a meal. Lord, I need I need more than the water I'm going to drink today, more the food I'm going to eat, more than anything else in my life. I need your word, because man does not live by bread alone. And I need this word that's going to penetrate my soul and feed me and change me and cause me to be in awe of you. Because that's all what good preaching of the word should do. You should leave here saying, I'm in awe of God and his grace and what he's done. And I long to grow in him. Now, after, I usually ask for God to cause us to go out and live that word after I preach. But we're going to try to work in something, and we'll practice it at the end of the sermon. But we're going to start incorporating some prayers from the Bible, some psalms, that we can pray the same words for the same purpose, the same God, and see the power in that. Because what has happened in many churches is evangelicals have pushed back on Catholicism so much that they thought that any corporate prayer where you're praying the same thing is religious. And part of what I think, this is just my belief, I don't think religion is a bad word, because I don't think biblical words are bad words. So it talks about religion in the Bible, and I know people with good hearts are saying, I don't want religious, I want Jesus. I understand what you're saying. Your heart's not saying you don't want the institution of the church. But religion's a biblical word. I don't want to throw that out. It says practice true religion. Take care of widows and orphans. It talks about religion all through the Bible. It's a system of beliefs that believe in one deity. And we are the greatest religion on earth because we believe in the one true God who sent his only son. I want that word to stay in. So there's nothing wrong with having a religious practice if everyone's heart is engaged, everyone's heart is forgiving, and you can't go wrong praying the words of Jesus. Now, there's many ways to sin with good things. If our hearts are disengaged and our Father comes out and they're like, here we go again, know this one, let's do it. You can sin all over the place. You can sin with spontaneous prayer. You know that person out there? It ain't a prayer unless it's spontaneous. They're like, I will not pray until I feel it. Spontaneity doesn't always eke religiosity. Sometimes spontaneous because we lack the discipline to pray regularly the Word of God. Now, there's room for spontaneous prayers, and we need to let the Spirit of God bubble that up in us to pray spontaneously. But that goes wonderfully with disciplined prayer corporately. That should be part of our diet. I mean, by God's grace, I have breakfast, lunch, and dinner of prayer. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I got my disciplines of that. Now, if something comes up spontaneous, if I get a snack in between, I'm going to pray it. But I'm going to set up religious disciplined practices, and we need to do that corporately. Now, we might pray spontaneously during the service together and those things, but we need to set up disciplines where we can pray corporately. So we're going to institute some of those and see how it works. And I want our hearts to be engaged and say, the people of God, since the inception of the church, have prayed psalms and prayers together as one voice, one heart to one God. That's been part of the Orthodox practice since Jesus rose from the dead after he ascended. And so today, I want to pray the Our Father together. If you guys would be so kind to pray that with me in a second. But what I love, what's wonderful about the Our Father is you'll notice that it has all the ingredients for good corporate prayer in it. It's first starting off with Daddy, my Father, our Father, hear our prayer. What's it start off? Not with our needs. It starts off with, Lord, let your name be glorified. Then it goes, we're not even to us yet. Let your kingdom come. Lord, we're not even to us yet. Let your will be done. All right, let's get to our needs now. Father, will you give me my daily bread? Will you provide for us? Will you provide for everyone here, not just me? I want all you, everyone here to be provided for. I want your electric bills to be paid. I want you to have food on the table. I want you to have enough money to have Netflix. I want you to be provided for. And then finally, more than anything, I don't want us to fall into evil. Father, don't only lead me not into evil, don't let us fall into evil. This is my family, closer than blood. That's what Jesus said from the cross. Don't let my brothers and sisters, my mothers and fathers, my sons and daughters, don't let our people fall into evil because the wolf is always at the door. These are the prayers we need to pray as a people. So let's take a moment once again of silence to get our heart prayers prepared to pray the Our Father together. Andrew's going to put it up on the screen, but let's give like 30 to 60 seconds to really get in a place to pray this together. If everyone could please stand when we pray this prayer, just for this moment. And we're all going to pray. Don't wait to pray it after me, because I know that can be confusing. We're going to pray it together, one heart, all the same words, one God. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated.